Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Rupa Uvacha.
Samadhina
Naika Bhavena Yat Padam.
Samadhina Naika Bhavena Yat Padam.
Vidusananda Daya Urdhva Rita Saha. Masair Aham Shadir Amusha Padayosh. Chayam Upetya Pagatak Pratan Matahi. Samadhina Naika Bhavena Yat Padam.
Samadhina Naika Bhavena Yat Padam.
Vidusananda Daya Urdhva Rita Saha. Masair aham sadbir amusha padayosh. Shayam upitya pagatak pratan matihi. Dhruva uvacha. Dhruva Maharaj said, Samadhina, by practicing yoga in trance, na, never. Eka bhavena, by one birth. Yat, which. Padam, position. Viduhu, understood. Sananda adayaha, the four brahmacharis, headed by Sanandana. Urdhva Reta Saha, infallible celibates. Masai, within months. Aham, I. Shaddabihi, six. Amusha, of him. Padayoho, of the lotus feet. Chayam, shelter. Upetya, achieving. Apagataha, fell down. Pratak matihi, my mind fixed on things other than the Lord. Translation. Dhruva Maharaj thought to himself, to endeavor to be situated in the shade of the lotus feet of the Lord is not an ordinary task, because even the great brahmacharis headed by Sanandana, who practiced Ashtanga Yoga and trance, attained the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet only after many, many births. Within 6 months I achieved the same result, yet due to my thinking differently from the Lord, I fell down from my position. Purport. In this verse, Dhruva Maharaj himself explains the cause of his moroseness. He first laments that to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly is not easy. Even great saintly persons like the four celebrated brahmacharis headed by Sanandana, or Sanandana Sanaka, Sanatana and Sanat Kumar, practiced the yoga system for many, many births and remained in trance before getting the opportunity to see the Supreme Lord face to face. As far as Dhruva Maharaj was concerned, he saw the Supreme Lord personally after only 6 months of practice in devotional service. He expected, therefore, that as soon as he met the Supreme Lord, the Lord would take him to his abode immediately, without waiting. Dhruva Maharaj could understand very clearly that the Lord had offered him the rule of the world for 36,000 years because, in the beginning, he was under the spell of the material energy, and wanted to take revenge against his stepmother and rule over his father's kingdom. Dhruva Maharaj was greatly lamented his propensity for ruling the material world and his revengeful attitude toward other living entities. Samadhi na naika bhavena yat padam vidu sanandaya sanandadaya purvam rita saha masairaham shadvir amusha padayos chayam upetya pagatak pratan matihi. Dhruva Maharaj thought to himself, to endeavor to be situated in the shade of the lotus feet of the Lord is not an ordinary task, because even great brahmacharis headed by Sanandana, who practiced Ashtanga Yoga in trance, attained the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet only after many, many births. Within 6 months, I have achieved the same result. Yet due to my thinking differently from the Lord, I fell down from my position. Out of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, we say before the 10th canto, other than the 10th canto, two sections that are relished universally from the Srimad Bhagavatam are Prahlad Maharaj's description and Dhruva Maharaj's description of this pastime. Particular to Dhruva Maharaj, besides the amazing austerities he underwent, is the section that we're now reading, which is, going from Sakam Bhakti to Nishkam Bhakti. Going from devotional service with desire to devotional service with no desire. And achieving perfection in that way. And this verse is, and the previous verse, which was super long to report, is a response by Maitreya to Vidura's question. He's astonished. How is it that after Dhruva Maharaj saw the personality of Godhead, everything that he wanted, and more than what he even thought what he wanted, meaning he wanted a kingdom like a child. He wanted a kingdom greater than his great-grandfather, greater than Lord Brahma. What does a little child know? Because he had such a desire, the personality of God had granted him that facility. He got his kingdom 36,000 years. He got revenge against his stepmother. He showed his father, this is who I am. And so he got all those material things, and he got the full spiritual thing. Still, he's lamenting. He's feeling morose. So Vidura is astonished. He's asking, why? Why then was he not very pleased? Or here, why was he morose? So yesterday's verse, an extended purport, are exploring that. And as Prabhupada begins, that there are extensive commentaries on this subject matter. And in summary, he's morose because at this stage he has no material desire. But because he had material desire, those material desires are being fulfilled. And because those desires are being fulfilled, he has to stay behind when Vishnu goes back to the spiritual world. Although he could have taken him with him, but because he had these stupid desires, it's binding him to the material world. Even he no longer has those desires anymore. And specific in the purport in verse yesterday, there were two, the revenge and the kingdom. So he got both. And now, this verse says he's thinking to himself. How unfortunate. Because I was thinking differently from the Lord, I fell down. Now he fell down, meaning, because there's the discussion in the previous purport about mukti. And there are different ideas of mukti. And this is a Vaikuntha version of mukti. The Vaikuntha version is literally attaining the same planet as the Supreme Lord. And he lost that opportunity. He achieved a oneness of will with the Supreme Lord, where the Lord's will was his will, his will was the Lord's will, indistinguishable through the medium of love. That certainly is sublime. But his hankering was for the association of the Lord in his direct, not his remote service. And that could have been the case except for these stupid desires. So, it's a mystery. It's a very deep subject matter, and you know, one can look at it quickly, or one can look at it, you know, a little more deeply, and one can look at it very deeply, and you have different things to say and appreciate about it. The process of bhakti is pure. Even if one's consciousness is not pure, the process of bhakti is pure. Because the process of bhakti is pure, ultimately, one will become free from other desire. Think about it. You remember back on what the austerities were that Dhruva did? Austerities that they're just unthinkable for us. What to speak of, it was just a little boy, 5 years old, even, you know, somebody that's not just 5 years old, the austerities that he underwent, and his mind became completely concentrated on the personality of Godhead, and through that breathing process, the whole universe was becoming suffocated, because he was standing on one foot, his toe was pressing the earth down, because he became as heavy as the personality of Godhead, meaning as heavy as all of creation, because everything is within him. And he still had separate desires. Huh? That's what's being said. At least previously he had separate desires. At least. And because of that previous, the Lord recognized the previous, and at least in this case, the Lord fulfilled the previous desire. Now, what does that mean practically for us? Well, better watch out what you're desiring. That's one thing. And go up a little bit. One should desire to have pure devotional service. Even where we have other desires, desire pure devotional service. And not just say it, oh, that's a nice phrase, but within one's heart, desire it. Even, I'm not there, I desire it. That wasn't Dhruva's desire. His thing was, I just want a kingdom. And this is it's pragmatic. I'll go to Lord Vishnu and he'll help me get what I want. Because the object, Lord Vishnu, was the object of his meditation, he became free from that desire. But the Supreme Lord recognized the prior condition of that desire and fulfilled that desire. So, you know, better watch out what your desires are, because you might get them. And the problem with getting them is the desires are material desires, and it keeps us bound to the material world. So the teaching of Lord Chaitanya, as explained to us by Rupa Goswami, is right from the get-go. Like, you know, when we begin devotional service, we're taught akama sarvakama ova moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. This is the Bhagavatam version, that even if one has no desire, material desire, or desire for liberation, engage in very strongly performed devotional service. But one should strive for the position where there's no longer material desire. Anyabhilasha to shunyam. No other desires. Other desires are shunyam. Missing. There's no other desires. And specifically, jnana and karma. Dhruva's desire was karma. He wanted a kingdom, to rule the kingdom. And Prabhupada spells it out very explicitly. Sense gratification means domination over material nature. Domination over material nature. Ishwara, controller, enjoyer, fruit of activity, sense gratification. They're all interconnected. That's the material position. And once contaminated with that disposition of heart, to get rid of it, to become free from it, it's not an ordinary achievement, which is what Dhruva is saying, to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's very, very rare. It's not an ordinary thing. He got to see the Personality of Godhead. He compares himself to the four Kumaras. Now this is an interesting verse that says the four Kumaras, before they were the four Kumaras, they were Ashtanga yogis for many, many, many lifetimes absorbed in trance. Now the four Kumaras appear at the beginning of the life, not the beginning of the day, but the beginning of the life of Lord Brahma. So they existed in a previous life of Brahma. And in that previous life of Brahma, many, many lives, they did this Ashtanga Yoga perfectly. And then they became eligible to become the four Kumaras. And then they became eligible to see the Personality of Godhead. So that's a mega accomplishment. And here's Dhruva, little boy, saying, just 6 months. How rare it is, and just see, in just 6 months. But how unfortunate. I could have gone with, because he watched Lord Vishnu on the back of Garuda after this little exchange. He just flew off. Went back to Vaikuntha. And he's crying, little boy, 5-year-old boy, crying and crying and crying. I wanted to go with him. Because to get the attainment that he had attained, there was attachment. And although he's a little boy's body, there was attachment. A spiritual attachment. But previously some material desire. So Lord Chaitanya's teachings are especially kind. Watch out for those material desires. Not only watch out for them, eliminate them. Or at least cultivate, recognize I have these material desires. Let me cultivate a position recognizing I have these material desires where I have no material desires. Now, meanwhile, I have my swabhava. I have my inclinations according to the modes of nature. And I must act according to that swabhava. You can't not act according to your swabhava, your nature, your psychophysical nature. But, so let me do that. While I do that, let me cultivate this other, this hankering for spiritual perfection. I've been studying Sri Brahma Samhita, and I want to read two verses from Sri Brahma Samhita that are related. Texts 24 and 25 describe the communication from Saraswati to Lord Brahman. The Saraswati spoken of here is not the goddess of learning Saraswati that we see posters of, and you know, from her hand she's carrying a scripture, and the other hand she's carrying a musical instrument. She's the goddess of learning. That's not that goddess Saraswati. That goddess Saraswati is after there's creation. She's the goddess of learning within creation. This other one is an expansion of the Lord's eternal consort, Rama Devi. There's Lord Vishnu and Rama Devi, and Saraswati is it's the internal potency, not the demigoddess. So that internal potency, Saraswati, speaks to Lord Brahma at a particular point, at the point where he's heard from the Supreme Lord the syllables tapa, tapa, tapa. So he understands what he's supposed to do. He's not seeing anything in any direction because it's just darkness. That's kind of spooky. But there's not like, okay, in a while the sun's going to rise and then I could, because there isn't a sun yet. Then he hears this voice, and it's Saraswati, the consort of Lord Vishnu. She said thus to Lord Brahma, who saw nothing but gloom in all directions, darkness. O Brahma, this mantra, and then she spoke the mantra, the Gopal mantra, and it's written here, will assuredly fulfill your heart's desire. Next. O Brahma, do thou practice tapa by means of this mantra, then all your desires will be fulfilled. It says it twice. The Sanskrit is mantram te dasyati priyam. Dasyati. It will give. This mantra will give priyam, all that your heart's desire. And then, tava siddhir bhavishyati, all your desires will be fulfilled. So at this stage, Lord Brahma has material desire. He has material desire based upon what the previous verse is describing, where Hiranyagarbha, an expansion of the personality of Godhead, invested with the seminal principle of creation, invests, so he's directly empowering Brahma with the desire to create and the capacity to create a universe, not just like create a software program or design a chair or something, or like a building, an architect or something, to build the universe big time. So he has material desire. It's not separate from the Lord, but he has material desire. And Saraswati is saying, by this mantra, all the desires should be fulfilled. That means the spiritual ones and the material ones. And sure enough, that's what happens. Shortly after this verse, the Brahma Samhita, the prayers by Brahma expressing his realizations. And then at the last verses, he says to Lord Vishnu, I still have these desires. And the Lord tells him what to do with those desires, to use them in service, joined with sadhana, his sadhana of chanting of his mantra. That's his tapa, his chanting of his mantra. So, same with us, same with Dhruva. We have material desire. We also have an innate spiritual desire. What are we supposed to do? Perform the chanting of the mantra, at least in this case, in Brahma Samhita, your material desires will be fulfilled. In the case of Lord Chaitanya's teaching, cultivate as is suitable for you. As you know, suitable for you means according to your psychophysical nature, according to your level of spiritual advancement, your trajectory on the spiritual path, according to what is suitable for you, what is a sustainable effort for you, according to what is suitable for you, cultivate the position where there's no longer material desire for sense gratification or mental speculation. And however close or however far, cultivate that internally while engaging in prescribed duties under the codes of the Vedas or direction of the spiritual master. So Dhruva's lamentation, once again, is I was really dumb. And how unfortunate that I was so dumb that the thing that was inspiring me was not the spiritual side. The thing that was inspiring me was the material side and the fulfillment of material things. Because now I have to receive them. So that's like, watch out for your material desires, because they may be fulfilled. And that sounds good. Hey, if they're fulfilled, that sounds great. So most religious teachings of the world express that's the purpose of religion. And the faith of people that follow those religions, it's stated directly in Bhagavad Gita, and practical experience shows it to be true. For the most part, people follow religion because it will get them those things they desire. And it will minimize the tribulations of material experience, of just being in contact with matter. But what keeps one bound, the word in Sanskrit is pravritti, the path of progressive material enjoyment through religion. So in other words, dharma, religion, for the purpose of artha, or prospering in economic development, for the purpose of kama, sense gratification. So the carrot in front of the performers of religion commonly is sense gratification. Pious sense gratification. What's sense gratification? Being an enjoyer of matter. Higher on this plane and higher in the next plane, being an enjoyer of matter. It's wonderful. Lord Chaitanya's teachings from the very beginning, I'm repeating, is cultivate that position where you have no such aspiration. Cultivate that. So as you're chanting, as you're doing your service, as you're performing your prescribed duties, cultivate that mood where there's no there's no material desire. Then what's the purpose for the activity? Serving Krishna. So you can say neutral just to not be caught up in the bondage of karma. But higher than neutral is for the satisfaction of Krishna. Let me cultivate love for Krishna. That's in other words. Cultivate love for Krishna. Doing what I do for the satisfaction of Krishna. And the most effective means for achieving that is the chanting of the holy name, because it cleanses from the heart these other tendencies. Dhruva was chanting the holy name. He was chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So he also became pure. But he didn't have Lord Chaitanya's teachings. Didn't have Rupa Goswami and the followers of Rupa Goswami to guide him. And so he was stuck in doing the chanting and doing his austerities for achieving a material purpose. So once again, in our case, we're to not do devotional service for those things and the fulfillment of those things. Although those things may be there, we act in a responsible manner accordingly. But our cultivation is for that desire free situation, or Krishna's happiness only situation. Cultivating the spiritual dimension of devotional service. Very important, not a small thing. It may be subtle, but it's not a small thing. So one more time and then I'll end. Just say the same thing in a different way. If we were to say, what is the goal of chanting? One answer is more chanting. Another answer is love of God. So in that state of love of God, what is it? What is that state of love of God? One can give as an answer more or less Sayuja Mukti, Sarupya Mukti, Samipya Mukti, Sharsti. Achieving the Lord's association. But Dhruva had achieved the Lord's association. He was liberated. But then, as he says here, he fell down. He didn't revert back to I want to enjoy these things. But he fell down from the personal contact with the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. That's what his lamentation is. So the glorification of the residents of Vrindavan, there's many of them. One of them is not only they don't see the opulence of Krishna that he exhibits. Just like last night I read that little passage where Damodar Pandit was glorifying the opulence of Vrindavan. But the residents of Vrindavan are not thinking, oh, this place is so opulent. I like it. They're thinking, let us use whatever there is in service to Krishna. Because that's their mentality, so much is provided for them to offer to Krishna. But in Vaikuntha, there's so much to offer the Supreme Lord. But so then this added feature is the degree of selflessness, specifically with the gopis. This is their glorification, or their special glory, the degree of selflessness of their love. The degree of the selflessness of their love. It's so intense, the degree of selflessness of their love, that it's incomparable. Prabhupada expresses that in this world, the closest thing to love is the love of a mother for her child, where it's just she's selflessly serving the child, without all the description of what mothers do with their children. It's, you know, what's the reciprocation? But it's selfless love. They love cleaning up the messes and burping the baby and crying at night and, you know, the whole program. Because of affection for the child. The love of the mother is like that. There's some others that don't have that, but love of the mother is a natural thing. And it's the closest thing to what spiritual condition of love is. And then there's the spiritual condition of love. In Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there are chapters that describe levels of intensity of love. There are whole chapters that describe it and reveal it through Gopal Kumara's adventure. And in Vrindavan, it's incredibly intense, the degree of selflessness of love. And in that selflessness of love, the contact with the Supreme Lord is uninterrupted. Even, now this is a very deep mystery, but even when there's apparent separation, the intensity of love becomes even stronger. And so Krishna is there in reciprocation with the feelings of love. Maybe not in the visible form, but through feelings of love. They're in direct contact with him, and he's in direct contact with them. So it's a mysterious subject. Love of the residents of Vrindavan. The love of the gopis for Krishna. Not to be compared with something material. That's Lord Chaitanya's teaching, is to give that kind of love. So it takes a bit to wake up and understand what is it that he's giving. And we're way over here. That's okay. Being way over here is okay. Recognize what the gift is and cultivate the gift while carrying out worldly duties in the responsible, according to my nature, manner. Cultivate simultaneously the internal hankering for that quality of love that Lord Chaitanya is offering. Love of the residents of Vrindavan. For Krishna. Selfless love. Very, very incredibly strong, intense, selfless love. That takes away the material desire, that portion. The potency is very great, maximum great, because of Lord Chaitanya is the most munificent of all incarnations of the Supreme Lord. Those who have that understanding and have that faith can rise above the struggle of material attraction, of being an enjoyer of matter. With faith in Lord Chaitanya, his teachings, the process that he's given, being clear what the goal is, as much as we can be clear what the goal is, because it's such a high goal, but being clear as much as we can what the goal is, and inwardly cultivating that goal, trying to attain that goal. Last, because Dhruva didn't have that teaching, he was just, you know, get that kingdom. Get back at my stepmother. I'm going to find Lord Vishnu. Why was he determined? Because Lord Vishnu was attained, all of that was taken away, desire-wise. But because that was his motivation, he had to stay. you couldn't directly associate with the personality of Godhead. How unfortunate. How greatly fortunate he met the Supreme Lord in 6 months. I mean, who wouldn't say yes to that one? Would you like to meet the Supreme Lord in 6 months? Face to face? Yes, that would be very nice. And if, as a result, 36,000 years you stay in the material world and rule a kingdom, some people might say, hey, that's great. But one who is very qualified is Dhruva, to see the Supreme Lord face to face, that is terrible. So often, like almost always, the merit of devotional service, like, you know, how well is devotional service serving me, is considered in terms of one's happiness, the attainment of those desires of the heart, or unhappiness, the minimization of the unhappy things in my life. And that's the merit of devotional service, commonly, almost universally, which is the wrong platform, not the platform of devotional service. In Sri Brahma Samhita, Bhakti Siddhanta directly says that it's here in this purport also, where the position that Dhruva started off with was not devotional service. Sentence that says it. He didn't start off with devotional service. He started off with mega motivations. Because Vishnu was the object, because Narada was his spiritual master and given him the means to reach Vishnu, gradually devotion awakened. But it wasn't like a mix. It was material. So we're in the position of mix. And we're encouraged to cultivate the spiritual. And in the course of cultivating the spiritual, minimize nivritti, decreasing progressively material involvement, decreasing progressively thinking about happiness in terms of, you know, what's in terms of the senses and the configuration of duality. Oh, I like this one, I don't like that one. Let go of that kind of consideration progressively and cultivate inwardly simply the desire to serve personality, Godhead, in whatever circumstance I find myself. That's a wonderful cultivation. That's what we're being taught to do. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Suja?
With this purport and translations, so I was trying to understand, like, Dhruva Maharaj has started this austerity, like doing tapas with more determination, with severe austerity, like he could be able to see Lord Vishnu within 6 months, although his motivation at the starting point is not the scripture.
In the beginning, for sure.
So, but it says he was comparing that with the Sanatana Maharaj, how they were doing Ashtanga Yoga and all that. But their starting point is this, like, on the spiritual platform. Like, so I was trying to understand.
No. It's not saying that the four Kamaras were on the spiritual platform compared to him who was not on the spiritual platform. It's just comparing the duration of time it took them. It's not comparing motivations.
But still, like, what would be the reason that he could be able to see Vishnu in 6 months?
Ask Dhruva, what would he tell you?
It's
the mercy of Narada Muni. Pretty simple. What else?
I was trying to understand this because of this severe austerity and determination.
They did great austerities too. You're okay, so we're ready to go on? Yes.
You see the Jukuma that started about 36,000 years. When did you kind of get tired of it?
Yeah, well, it was a different age. It's Satya Yuga, where duration of life was 100,000 years. The next yuga, duration of life is 10,000 years. Next yuga, it's 1,000 years. This yuga, it's 100 years.
Okay.
So, relatively speaking, it's like, you know, serve for 36 years as a king.
Okay.
For, you know, with our window of time. Yes?
Like, our goal is to attain the love of Krishna. So, what role does the spiritual master play in this, getting love for Krishna? Is it possible without accepting the spiritual master taking initiation, can someone go back to Krishna?
Why would somebody want to do that?
Because we see that many times it happens in, it's gone, like people are doing the different devotional practice, but not come to the stage.
What does Krishna say in Adi Purana to Arjuna? He said, that's not my devotee. That's what Krishna says. So become Krishna's devotee, then it's possible. And become Krishna's devotee according to Krishna, to Arjuna in Adi Purana, is one who's the devotee of my devotee. That's my devotee. Someone else? Yes.
Guru Maharaj, I can relate with this feeling of lamentation to some extent that I was experiencing. Seeing how material motivations sometimes are being fulfilled by Krishna, it feels yucky to have those material motivations. Where do we go from here with that painful feeling? It seems like that's not going to go away. You're just going to be living with those kind of feelings for some time, for a long time probably.
So your question specifically is what?
What do we do with those feelings? Can we do anything with those feelings, or we just have to accept having to live with those
feelings?
Yes.
That's what Dhruva did. He cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. Then he got up and he went back to his father's palace. He just had to accept. This is the Lord's plan. I can't go back and redo it. I accept the responsibility for my past actions, and now let me live accordingly. So for 36,000 years he ruled. That's what we do with those feelings. We just accept the responsibility for our past free will choices, and here we are. Fortunately, some undeserving great fortune came our way, and now we have another understanding. Otherwise, we wouldn't see it even as misfortune, and how unfortunate that would be. Hey, I got a kingdom. Something else? Yes.
So when you said Dhruva Maharaj, when he didn't have what Chaitanya because he had those material desires, by saying that he didn't have what Chaitanya, he's saying that the best method to overcome our material desires is by chanting Hare Krishna and following the teachings?
And following the teachings, because Dhruva was chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. He was chanting, Vasudeva is the name of Krishna. He was chanting Krishna's name. But he was motivated by material things. So, you know, let's go back and say, Narada Muni essentially said the same thing when he first met Dhruva. You know, he said, you know, to contact Lord Vishnu, one has to become free from this mentality that you have, this get-back mentality, that it's not, doesn't work. It's inappropriate. It has no place in association with Lord Vishnu. So you have to give it up. And Dhruva's reply was, good instruction, but I can't follow the instruction. I'm Kshatriya spirited. I want to get back. So he also had the opportunity. He just didn't. He declined. But seeing the determination, which wasn't spiritual, it was material, but the object was Lord Vishnu, very determined, then Narada gave him, in addition to the right instruction, which he couldn't follow, he gave him the procedure to contact Lord Vishnu. And boy, did he work out to contact Lord Vishnu. So, we're not great. We're far from great. You know, it's handed to us in a silver platter, and we're complacent. Whereas Dhruva was begging, and he received it, and he wasn't complacent. So, we have to ramp up a little bit on the sincerity, intensity of application side of things. So, and now your question, yes, chanting Hare Krishna and following the teachings. You know, there's the path, and you, at the end of the path, there's a treasure, and you follow the path carefully, and you reach the treasure map. And the treasure is the love of God. We're not there, but we appreciate that's what the treasure is. So there's teachings or map how to get there, and something that will strengthen the desire to get there, or strengthen the desire to serve Krishna and nothing else. That's chanting. Chanting without offense. Cultivating chanting without offense. Okay?
So I was just thinking of, Dhruva Maharaj is from the Kshatriya family, so his prescribed natural prescribed duty is like ruling the kingdom.
So he is natural for him to do what?
To rule the kingdom.
That to rule the kingdom, decided. Okay.
Since he's from the family.
Yeah.
So he naturally developed that desire to do his prescribed duty. So that's what he went and did his austerity to gain through Lord Vishnu. So why he's kind of feeling lamentation that for natural desire that he has to have for his, to do his duty as from the Kshatriya family?
Let me ask you a question. If you could just go back to Godhead without all the stuff that's ahead of you in this lifetime, or the option, go through the stuff that's ahead of you in this lifetime and then go back to Godhead, which one would you choose? Yes. That's why he was lamenting.
But one has to naturally have to do the prescribed duty, right? That's what Krishna also says.
Yes.
We have to, that is our.
Yes.
That not to.
Yes. And then go back to God. Provided the desire to go back to Godhead is being cultivated. That spiritual component of desire.
Yeah.
along with the fulfillment of duty. There's that, you know, these verses in the Bhagavatam and elsewhere that say, one who perfectly fulfills all the duties of varna and ashram and does not develop a desire to please the personality of Godhead, it's useless. So it's not just perform prescribed duties. It's the spiritual component. There to assist getting through, you know, the maze of material existence and come out on the other side, you know, purified by that nice experience. But that's useless without the inward cultivation of achieving pure devotional service at the, on the other end as an outcome. Something else? Yes.
No.
Yes. Yes. Ask him. But to be a devotee of a devotee, that's my devotee. He doesn't say, those who are initiated devotees is my devotee. He doesn't say that. The devotee of, so what does it mean to be a devotee of a devotee? You know the answer to that. There, you know, the internal part is submission. The external part is there's some instructions, you follow the instructions. You cultivate the application of those instructions within your life for the purpose of pleasing Guru and Krishna. That's devotee. The devotee of my devotee. Okay. Whoa, before you jump. You're okay? It's okay. Go ahead.
You're telling I'm just doing the follow-up of your answer. So in contrast, it's like just aiming for the goal, like going back to Godhead, but not doing the prescribed duty is not.
But
not
what?
But not doing the prescribed duty is also not. Just aiming and having a desire to go back to Godhead.
You're not avoiding your prescribed duties. What are you asking about?
Yeah,
I don't understand your question. Do it again. I'm not advocating neglecting prescribed duties.
Okay.
I'm not advocating that. We're in our position. We have prescribed, same as Krishna is saying to Arjuna. You have your prescribed duties. You have a swabhava. You have a psychophysical nature. You're a kshatriya. Do your duties. And always think of me. So there's the do your duties part. And there's the always think of Krishna part. And there are ways to always think of Krishna. He gives ways to always think of him. And when you're attached to someone, you always think of that someone. So become attached to Krishna. Become attached to Krishna by becoming attached to those who are representatives of Krishna. That's Kapila Dev's teachings to Devahuti. That's the Bhagavatam's teachings to us. Then you always think of Krishna. And perform your prescribed duty. Dhruva wasn't into performing prescribed duty. His interest in the kingdom was I want to do my prescribed duty. It was revenge. Not a very high prescribed duty. Your duty is to seek revenge. That's not a prescribed duty. That was his mentality. Okay, good. Yes?
How does one choose the spiritual master? Like in this call, we have so many gurus, and sometimes devotees can get confused. Won't get upset, so.
That didn't have anything to do with this. It's a nice question. Uh, a long discussion how to make it simple and end our class here. Start with what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, where someone is coming into Siddhic succession. That's a must. And then there are standards of Sama Dhammaktapak Shocham Shantir Arjavam Evacha. There are standards of quality that where one is delivering not only the message unbroken, but they reflect what the teachings say. So if I, as a prospective new devotee, looking, okay, I hear about spiritual masters, what's the criterion that I should use? The criterion, one of the criterions is disciplic succession. Another criterion is the teachings are consistent with what the teachings of the disciplic succession, minimally. The teachings of Prabhupada and the teachings being presented by such representatives are the same. And then another is their behavior matches the teachings. That's no small thing. They teach through their behavior and their qualities. Their qualities represent what the teachings say. And there's other nice considerations that controlling the six urges, the nectar of instruction verse, vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam. Do I see those qualifications in these individuals? And then, you know, shrotriyam brahmanishtam. There's other scriptural teachings that say, brahmani upashamashrayam. So I learn what the scriptures say, and the individuals that I come in contact with, I see what their character is and their behavior is and their, you know, to my limited ability. How does it compare to what the scripture says? And then there's the subjective portion that says, I feel Krishna is coming into my life through this person. And that, so it's a responsibility on the part of a new devotee to go through that exercise. It's not don't abdicate responsibility and just leave it up to somebody else. Okay, a group of people said, I guess they must be bona fide personalities and just whatever. If we don't go through that exercise, the connection can be very weak. So make the connection not weak but strong by going through the exercise of seeing what the scripture says and through association seeing the quality of the personalities. And you don't need 10 of them, you don't need 5 of them, you need one of them. Just, you know, one that matches. And there may be multiple personalities that are also very qualified. But I don't need multiple personalities. Like a wife doesn't need multiple husbands. She needs one. So it's unchaste if a wife is thinking, well, I have a nice husband, but he would also make a nice husband, and that's somebody over there, they would make a nice husband, and that would be a nice husband, and that, you know, chaste wife doesn't do that. They have a qualified husband and take shelter there, and that's sufficient. And serve husband in a nice way. Before marrying, see what the package is. And once married, just stay within that relationship faithfully. So before initiation, learn what the standards are. Prabhupada gave a different answer, but expressed it in a different way in one class in 26 Second Avenue. You know, a group of young people, Prabhupada was speaking about spiritual master. Someone interrupted his class right in the middle and said, Swamiji, how do we know who's a bona fide spiritual master? Speaking about a bona fide spiritual master. How do we know? What's a bona fide spiritual master? And Prabhupada stopped the class and answered his question and said, when you go to a marketplace to buy a diamond, you had better know what a diamond is before you go to the marketplace. Because otherwise there'll be people that they understand you don't know what a diamond is, bring out the other stuff. Here's the broken glass, sir. It will only charge you so much for a broken glass. Whoops, a diamond. So you'll be cheated if you don't know what a diamond is when you go shopping in the marketplace for a diamond. So it's incumbent upon, Prabhupada's answer was, it's the duty of one who is searching for a spiritual master to know, according to scripture, what a spiritual master is. And then you examine. The duty of the disciple to examine, according to the teachings, is this person match with what the scriptures say, what a bona fide spiritual master is. And then having gone that examination, just like there may be many diamonds within the shop, you don't have to spin out and, you know, I don't know which diamond to get. You just need a diamond. One diamond will do, thank you. Okay, I'll end with that. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.